Baptist Church, come right in, have a seat. Let's begin our worship. We thank God for the great privilege of worship, and we're glad that you're here with us today. Let's just quiet ourselves just for a moment, and let God speak to us in His Word. In Psalm 28, verse 7, Psalm 28, verse 7, the psalmist says this: "The Lord is my strength and shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." May that be our goal and purpose today, that we praise Him. And there are many ways we can do that, but it's a great privilege to worship with you today. Let me give you just a few announcements. Most of these announcements are in your little bulletin sheet, so you can read that for yourself, but I would just emphasize a few things. At 11:30 today, we'll have an all-church prayer meeting, and we would encourage you just to stay for that. It will be pretty informal, and yet at the same time, we just see the need for that. So stay for the church prayer meeting. That's at 11:30. Between our worship and the prayer meeting, so our worship will end, and then we usually take a 15-20-minute break. I'm going to ask able-bodied people to meet us at the steeple at the back of the church, because we need to carry that steeple from the back of the church to the front of the church. And so in that break, let's just head out to the steeple, and we'll carry that to the front of the church, and Lord willing, on Tuesday, we'll install that steeple. So I'll remind you again at the end of the service. Wednesday meeting are just normal meetings, and we thank God for that normal schedule. Ladies' Bible studies take place on Tuesday. Check your bulletin for the details. Next Sunday, we'll have a business meeting at 11:30 for the election of church officers. There's a ballot in each foyer in the back and also at the basement door. There's a ballot that will let you know who has been nominated. Next Sunday, we have a church hayride and bonfire at the Pearson Farm. That's at 3:00. If you need a ride, we'll meet at the church at 2:30. And we're told to bring a side dish or a dessert to share. And I would simply say, make sure that you watch your emails on Saturday, because with weather, things like that, you know, we may need to make some changes there. So make sure that you watch your emails. But that's what we're planning next Sunday. Meeting reminders concerning COVID, that's in your bulletin sheet, and we just praise God for the opportunity to worship today, and thanks for being here. Fred, come lead us in worship.
Good morning. Thank you, my brother Martin. So today is the beautiful day. I know, I'm talking with my second son inside the car about this weather, and he gave me a big lesson. Daddy, in Brazil we don't have snow. So enjoy this time. So okay, I'm trying. But this day is beautiful. It's not because it's the weather, because no matter what kind of weather, it's beautiful because God is the same God. And He continues to give us His grace every day. And today is one more opportunity for us to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your faithful. Thank you because you are our God. You choose us. So stand with me, please, and sing with me the number 445, 445, Standing on the Promise.
Thank you.
May be seated, please. It is a joyous thing to come together as Christians. But now, let's quiet ourselves. Let's move our thoughts higher. Let's now bow our heads in quiet meditation and turn our minds to God. We are here because of God. We are here to worship God. We are here to learn of God. We are here to honor and glorify God. So let's begin our time of quiet meditation and prayer. And I invite my brother Dave Martin for prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day that we have never seen before. We don't take it for granted. Just want to thank you for thinking about us and watching over us while we slept last night and made sure, Father, that we was protected from hurt, harm, and danger. For that, we want to say thank you. Lord, we come to you because we realize apart from you, there is no us. All you have to do is speak a word and our breath will cease. The blood will stop running through our veins. You have decided our days and our hours, our moments, and the very seconds of our life. As we gather here this morning, our desire is to take full advantage of the privilege of giving you worship and giving you praise, thanking you for new life that we have received only through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, that our future is bright because we are headed home. One day we will be in the very presence of our God, and life as you fully envision for us will be experienced on a greater level. We thank you for that. We thank you that our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in our government. Our hope is not in world peace, but our hope is in our God. We will ask you, as we are standing on the promises of God, our Savior, because you can be trusted, we ask that you would be glorified in our midst today. And again, Father, you know, if there's one here who have not come to know you through the person of your Son, will you speak to that person today? Will you call that person out of darkness into your marvelous light? Call them out of religion into a beautiful relationship. We pray for those who might be cast down today because of various concerns. Father, that you would speak to them in your word, because all they need is a word from you to change their perspective. And so we would ask, Father, that you would be glorified in our midst as we sing and as our ears are opened by your Spirit to receive the words of eternal life. We thank you for Jesus and all that he means to you, Father, and all that he should mean to us. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
None of us can please God, live by faith, serve others, fight the good fight until we admitted our helplessness without Jesus and ask for his help. This morning, our worship will center on a very important truth in living the Christian life. We must trust in the Lord. We must trust in the promises of God. This is how we live by faith. Our worship verse is 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. We walk by faith. We live by faith when we trust the promises of God in everyday life. Let's now turn our thoughts to trusting God by singing two hymns. Number 637, I just keep trusting my Lord. You go sing twice.
I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk.
Trusting my Lord. Why? Because he will never fail. I don't have anything more to say because this is our God. This is the reason because he says, trust in me. Rest upon me. He never fails. We can trust in him. So sing one more hymn, 410. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Thank you.
because God can be trusted. Over and over in the scriptures, we read of God's people trusting in God. We go read some passages. I invite Jake to read for us.
Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Psalm 22:4, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them." Psalm 37:5, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass."
But this trust in God is very specific. This trust in God is centered in his word and his promises. We walk by faith when we trust in God's promises and his word. Look again at our worship theme verse. "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." It is therefore critical that we are believers, as believers, know the promises of God. We often do not walk by faith because we do not know the promise of God's grace. But when we do trust in God through the promise of his word, what a change takes place in our lives. More and more, when we dig in the Word of God, our lives change. It's impossible we stay the same person when we spend time and time in the promise of God, in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the Scriptures. God's strength, God's power, God's protection, God's grace flows to us through a life of faith and trust in him. Our two final songs will hold our thinking in his truth and show us the confidence and assurance we can have in God in any and every situation in our life. Let's go stand with me and sing the number 615, "Nothing is Impossible."
Oh, may all be glorious. May be seated, please.
When I sing some rhymes or choruses, I like to look the every verse and bring something for us, because sometimes we sing these hymns. I don't know how many times you sing these hymns, because I can count in my hands how many times I sing this in 5 years, but sometimes we forget. It's so deep is how this song expresses something so true, important for us. Look what this verse, in this third verse says. Every joy or trial follows from what? From above. From God. We need to stand in His promises. Because when trial comes, hardship, tribulations come in our lives, we know that everything comes through His hands. When we stand in His promises, but when we can, we desperately make you run side for side and, I'm doing this. In His word, God says, stand in my promise. Trust in me. This is God says. So, our time is this moment is our time for remind you, no, for time for our offering, but only remind you, our plates is outside in the foyer. If you have your offering, you have your time before or after our worship service, and say thank you for your offerings. So when we look in this time, I won't bring something so fast in our meditation, but when you look in this standing in our promise, we saw how God is faithful and give us promise, and we say He is faithful. We can trust in Him. But interesting, because we can trust in Him not only because the promises, but because who give the promises. Because we know, we sing, we read this. The Bible says He, like the thing we sing minutes ago, He never fails. He is the faithful friend. And when we look in this passage and we look in this scripture, we can trust in Him. It's interesting, because when you look in the scripture, I really bring only two passages in the scripture. First, we find in Job chapter 42. We can trust in Him. Why? Because in the verse 2, the Lord says, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be, this word is so hard for me to pronounce. So, thwarted? I don't know if this is correct. But look what Job says here. And you know what Job passed in his life. Is good thing it happened in the life of Job? No. Maybe if you think about your life, well, if I compare my life with the life of Job, well, Job passing more in hardship higher than in my situation. And look what Job says here in this verse. I know you do all things. But look too what Nebuchadnezzar says about God. We can trust in God not only because of the promises. If God never gives one promise, we can't trust in Him. I know when we look at the promise, we know who is this God. But if we don't have any promise, we continue trusting Him. Look what Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. I know every person in this moment here know what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. But look what Nebuchadnezzar says about God. All His works are right and His ways are just. This is our God. This is our God we can trust. This is our God we worship today. And I expect you worship Him every day in your life. No matter what happened with you. No matter what trial you walk. No matter what happened tomorrow or in the future. Because the God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for worship You this morning. Because we worship You, because You gave this privilege for us, because we don't have any desire for worship You. We don't have any desire for seek You. But You seek us. You save us. You gave us the more treasure in this world. Salvation through Jesus Christ. And this makes us able to worship You, to praise You, to honor You, and trust in You. Because God, how we can compare with everything in this world? You are the true God. So God, I don't want to repeat words and more words because I don't have words for express who You are. I don't have words because You are more than my mind, You are more than my knowledge, You are not more our comprehension. But God, thank You for give us the privilege for worship You. Thank You for the privilege You gave us for talk with You and draw near to You. But God, help us for never forgot in Your promises. Never forgot Your word. Never forget who You are. Because You are the most prized thing in our lives. Nothing compared with You, God. Thank You, Lord. And this morning, I continue to pray and ask You for help, Pastor Tim, in the moment of Your sermon. Because he talked about Your word. We need to understand when we open, when we read Your word, we need to respect, we need to honor You. Because You are our God. And so, God, work in our hearts in the moment of the sermon. For change our lives in the week and walk with You. So thank You, Lord. And I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Ages 2 through 4 are dismissed at this time. Good morning, family. For the rest of us, we will be reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting with the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word, beloved.
Brother David, thank you for reading that scripture this morning. And ladies, thank you for moving the chairs and the equipment. I would have tangled up in that and ended up on the bottom of the podium. So thank you for that. What a joy to stand before you and share the Word of God this morning. It is the Word of God, and we need it. And we thank God for this great privilege. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship. What a great gift of your grace this truly is. And as our minds have been turned this morning to trusting you, God, may that continue to take place. May we be focused on you. May we be focused on the truth that is before us. Father, we need to know about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he did while he was on this earth, what he's accomplished for us, God, it's all before us. So we thank you for this record in the Gospel of Mark and ask now, Father, that we would be submissive to you, humble before you, and come to you right now with a desire to know you and to know our Savior, the God-man, Jesus, much better. Change us. Work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to be the people you want us to be. And by your Spirit and through your word, we trust that you will do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. When Mark wrote this book that we call the Gospel According to Mark, his theme was Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And folks, if we had to choose a theme verse or a verse in the book that would best summarize the theme of the book, I think it would have to be Mark chapter 10, verse 45. So turn over there, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It's very familiar. We'll be going there off and on throughout the study. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Whenever I study a book or read a book or a passage, I really like to focus on the theme of that passage or the theme of that book. And the book itself will tell us that theme, and I think we have it right here. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So Mark reveals Jesus, the servant of God, who came to serve and to give his life. Now Mark begins this gospel with no genealogy, no record of Christ's youth. When Brother David read those first 11 verses, there was nothing about his birth, nothing about his early life. Mark begins the book with an introduction to the servant of God. And that raises questions immediately in our study. Well, who is this servant? Who is this one called Jesus? And in the very first words of the gospel, Mark identifies Jesus, the servant of God, as Jesus, the Son of God. And to confirm that, Jesus is indeed the Son of God, Mark presents to us four reliable witnesses. And so very simply, in our study this morning, let's look closely at these witnesses because they will confirm to us the identity of Jesus. The first witness is Mark himself. Look at verse 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark writes, and he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And so in the very first words of this book, Mark declares without question that Jesus is the Son of God. And oh, folks, we should never take that for granted. Right at the beginning of this book, Mark states that very clearly. Though Mark was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, he was very close to the disciples. And we're told that he was especially close to Peter, and that what we have here in this gospel according to Mark is actually the gospel according to Peter through Mark. And therefore, Mark writes what he heard from Peter. Now, it's important to see that Mark begins this record of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by describing it as the gospel. Three times in this passage, or in this first chapter, Mark uses the word gospel. And folks, we know this word. We use this word. We know what it means. It means good tidings. It means good news. And it was a common word that could refer to good news of any kind. But Mark gives it a special meaning. For the Jewish readers of Mark's record, this word gospel would indeed mean good news. But they would connect the good news with the coming of Messiah and with the arrival of God. Let me give you an example. Hold your place in Mark 1 and go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I want you to see the connection with the good news. Isaiah chapter 40, and look at verse 9. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. "O Zion, you who bring good tidings." See, there's that word, good tidings. "Get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings." There it is again. "Lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." And folks, if you looked at the context of that passage, you would see that God is coming to them. And so to the Jews, this word gospel would point to the coming of the King who is God and His sovereign rule that would produce salvation and peace and happiness. You see, that would be the Jewish thought of this word gospel. Now, for the Roman readers, this word gospel was also well known. It was a common word. And it too had reference to the arrival of a king who is God. One ancient Roman writing said this about Caesar Augustus: "He will bring to us the work of a benefactor, the work of a savior, and make war cease, create order everywhere. It is the arrival of a God. The good news is that Augustus Caesar has arrived. And so you see, even the Romans had this concept of the gospel being good news. A king is coming. God has arrived. And the Roman readers of Mark's gospel would make this connection. And so Mark then chooses this word by the Holy Spirit that spreads itself across both Jews and Gentiles. Mark is writing of a new king, and this new king is Jesus. And yet, folks, when we today see this word gospel, we understand we have the full revelation. We see it as the best of news for all mankind. For Jews, for Gentiles, for Romans, for all. And the good news is what? The good news is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come into the world and that He died for our sins. And His death and His resurrection is the best of all news because it offers salvation and eternal life. Now look again at verse 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Because Mark writes and he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You know, when I read that, whenever I read it or when I've studied it, I ask myself the question, why is Mark so plain? Why is he so simple? And yet put yourself in this place that he's writing this good news, this gospel to these Roman Christians, and perhaps this is the first written record they've ever had of Jesus. And therefore, Mark is clear and plain in what he says. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now look at that statement, because this is not Mark's gospel. And I know throughout this study that I will say the gospel of Mark, or we'll speak about Mark's gospel, and yet Mark reminds us that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now look for a moment at that name and the title that Mark uses. Notice, first of all, that Mark calls him Jesus. Jesus. In that day and time, it was a very common name in Israel. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua, and it means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel told Joseph that the baby born to Mary would be called Jesus. And after he gave Joseph that name, he said, "For he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus is his given name. And then Mark also says Christ, Jesus Christ. This is his title. The Greek word is Christos. It's a royal title. It's the title of a king, the Messiah, one who is anointed, one who is appointed by God for a special mission on this earth. So Christ is his title. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And Mark reminds his readers of that truth. And then he says, he is the Son of God. Folks, this is who Jesus is. He is God become flesh. He is God come to this earth. The title Son of God declares His deity. He is both God and man. He is fully God, fully man. And so this then is the beginning of the good news of a special man, the King, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, the God-man. And Mark's point is that this King has come, He has arrived, and He'll be like no other king. And though He is King and God, He is a servant. And that sets Him apart in His first coming. He is a servant. And Mark therefore gives no genealogy because he presents Jesus as a servant. And folks, servants don't need a genealogy or a family tree because servants demonstrate who they are by their service and by their works. and by their actions. And throughout this book, we will see the actions and the attributes of a man who can only be God. And by constantly showing us Jesus' divine attributes and qualities, Mark reveals this servant of man to be the Son of God. When I think of that truth, servant of man and or servant of God and servant of man, Son of God, the God-man, the words of the Apostle Paul come to mind in a very familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul describes Jesus Christ and he describes his deity and he describes his servanthood. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, the servant God. See, it doesn't even sound right when we say it together as we think through with our human understanding, but the servant God, or even the God man. So this then is the message of Mark, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became our servant. And folks, he served us in his death, and he serves us right now. Look at our passage, because there is a second witness that we see in these first few verses. And the second witness would be the Old Testament prophets. Look at verses 2 and 3. Mark writes and he says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So after introducing Jesus, Mark then immediately takes us to two Old Testament prophets who predicted the coming of Messiah. Now, some of our English translations mention only Isaiah. And yet there are two different prophets actually there. And this was common in ancient writings to mention the most prominent of the prophets. So two different prophecies, one from Malachi and one from Isaiah. But folks, remember now, he's writing to Roman Christians. He's writing to Gentile Christians. And so Mark then doesn't make the effort to connect the arrival of Jesus with the Old Testament by giving genealogies or many, many different specific prophecies. He's writing to Gentiles. He's writing to those who don't have this Jewish background and would not understand it. And so he touches on two important prophecies, and he's simple and he's direct. And why does he use Malachi? And why does he use Isaiah? Well, both Malachi and Isaiah proclaim that the Messiah, the Lord, would come. Hold your place, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Don't get nervous. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament. You can find it easy. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And look what he writes. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then turn to Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, and look at verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And Isaiah writes and he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And so the emphasis of both of these prophets and prophecies was that a messenger, a herald, a forerunner would announce the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. And folks, in ancient times, before a king visited any part of his kingdom, a messenger was sent to prepare the way. And the Roman listeners of Mark, I think, were very familiar with the preparation and the proclamation which preceded the Roman emperor. Malachi, 400 years earlier, had proclaimed the coming of the Lord. And Isaiah, 700 years earlier, had proclaimed the coming of the Lord. And it's Mark, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, who now reveals that Isaiah and Malachi joined voices in declaring that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Son of God. And both of these prophets speak of a messenger, a voice, one who would specifically prepare the way of the Lord. And that messenger is our third witness. Look at verse 4. That witness is John the Baptist. Mark writes and he says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey, wild honey. Not canned honey, not store-bought honey, wild honey. Notice that Mark declares that John the Baptist would herald the Messiah's coming. Folks, there had not been a prophet in Israel for over 400 years. And the last prophet, that was Malachi. Malachi had predicted that a prophet, a messenger, would come to prepare the way of the Lord. And so John came. And all of the gospel writers declare that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that prophecy of the forerunner, the messenger. I asked myself this question. I really didn't take it serious, but I asked myself, so why is he called John the Baptist? Somebody said, well, he was a Baptist. Now, he was the first Baptist. John was not the first Baptist. He was not a Baptist. Baptist was not his last name. Literally, he is John the Baptizer. And why would that be so important? Look at verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so he preached in the wilderness or in the desert. He separated himself from the religious leaders. He got the attention of the people, and John preached a message of what? Of repentance. Repentance, verse 4. And I think we know that repentance means a change of mind. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. John preached a repentance involving a change of mind, a change of behavior, a turning from unbelief, turning away from an unbelief in God to a belief in God through the coming of Messiah. This involved a turning away from sin, a turning away from that unbelief, and turning to Messiah. And so John baptized, and he baptized people who repented and confessed their sins. Perhaps we'll get into this in a later study, but don't think that this is Christian baptism. This is not. This is John's baptism. And yet there are some characteristics that are very similar. This baptism did not give forgiveness, but it was a visible sign that people had repented and they had received God's forgiveness for sin. That little word for the remission of sins is important because the word that is used there, that Greek word is often translated because of or on account of. And so baptism took place because sins were forgiven. What's that mean? Your sins are forgiven and then you're baptized. You see, that took place in John's baptism. And that takes place in Christian baptism. Notice that Mark mentions confession in verse 5. He says, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." And so confession then is linked with baptism, because baptism is a visible proclamation. By their words, that's the confession, and by their actions, that's baptism. They confirmed that true repentance had taken place in their lives. And folks, that also is similar to Christian baptism. You see, faith comes first, and the baptism is the evidence of that faith. And this whole preaching by John of repentance and baptism and confession was a preparation for the coming of Messiah. That was John's purpose. That's why he existed. Those who were willing to follow John and be baptized identified themselves with the coming Messiah. And it's the Messiah that John proclaims. He desires no attention for himself. He was preparing the way for the Lord. Now look at verses 7 and 8. "And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And folks, that reminds us that Old Testament prophets spoke of a coming time when God's Spirit would work in the lives of God's people, and God's Spirit would transform them and change them. We often think of that in the light of the New Covenant when we look at the Old Testament. For example, go back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to just see it for yourself. Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's begin with verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And again, we recognize this passage as a New Covenant promise. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, God speaks and he says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." In other words, he will make them alive. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And again, we recognize this as the new covenant promises. But folks, as we come back to the Gospel of Mark, by the Spirit of God, we see that the entire person will be transformed and changed. And this would be a characteristic and a feature of Messiah's coming and those who follow him. And John the Baptist declared Jesus Christ to be this coming one, the Messiah, the Son of God, who would take away the sins of the world. John the Baptist was a reliable witness. And then look at our passage, because there's a fourth and final witness. And I just like, again, the simplicity of Mark and how he just moves through truth and he gives it. And we're to receive it. The fourth witness is the response from heaven. Look at verse 9. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now in Mark chapter 1 verse 9, Mark introduces Jesus as the coming one. He says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came." So Jesus is that one. And he simply says, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. So in contrast to others, there was no repentance. There was no confession of sin. Why? Because he had no sin. He's the God man. He's without sin. The question always comes up when you look at this passage or other passages in the gospel. Well, why did Jesus submit to John's baptism? And I think there's a threefold answer in real simple statements: in obedience to God's plan as an example to others, and in submission as a servant. He submitted himself to John's baptism. And at this baptism, it was the response from heaven that confirmed that this servant was indeed the Son of God. Notice, first of all, that the heavens were opened. Literally, it means the heavens were torn open. God the Father would now speak. And then second, notice that the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descended upon Jesus. There was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, like a dove, that came upon him. And this appearance represented God's working in the world and God's power on Jesus for his mission in this world. When Jesus began to proclaim the gospel in Luke chapter 4, Luke says that he declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." See, we even see that example, see that picture in his baptism. But then notice third, that the words of the Father are final approval. And what did the Father say? "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." God the Father was well pleased because his Son would suffer and die as a servant to reconcile God and man. And in essence, in those simple words, we see the approval of the Godhead, the Trinity. The Father spoke, the Son was baptized, and the Spirit descended. And folks, the ministry or the service of the servant, the Son of God, would begin. And there is no higher approval, there is no greater confirmation. You see, the good news is that God has come. The God of the universe has broken into history to provide salvation and blessing and peace. And his name is Jesus. And he is King, he is God, and he brings salvation to mankind. And this is good news. Amen. Is it good news to you? Have you received this good news, this message, this truth about Jesus? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Father, for the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Father, even today, as we've spent time looking at this passage, what it says, what it means, Father, right now, by your Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to focus on Jesus. Help us to look to him. Help us to trust him. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And as we continue this study, God, I pray that we come with a desire to know him, with a work in our heart placed there by you to know him better, to become like him, to share him. Thank you for Jesus, our servant, the Son of God. Work as you will in our hearts this morning. If there's anyone here, Father, who doesn't know Jesus as their own Savior, I pray today would be that day of salvation. And God, we ask you to do that work. Strengthen us. Help us. Again, just open our understanding and our desires for Jesus. And may you be glorified in it, Father. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together. 363. And let's stand as we sing 363. Kind of like the words that Brother Fred speaks, but you know, it's really easy for us to sing a hymn and not think about the words. And yet, again, this is very personal. Years I spent in vanity and pride. The law I'd spurned. Now my raptured soul can only sing. You see, it's very personal. And folks, the gospel is personal. I mean, if the gospel's not personal, then it's just facts out there. It's just knowledge, and that's important. And yet, it must become personal. Personal in faith and personal in life. That's the gospel that will save us and change us. Let's sing now. Last two verses.
Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was my
coming today. We're not finished. In about 15 minutes, roughly 15, 20 minutes, we'll have a prayer time, and we want to encourage you to just stay. All church prayer meeting, we'll just meet right here in the auditorium. We'll share some prayer requests. We'll see how many stay, and we may just stay here in the auditorium spread out, or we may go to a couple different places, but we just need to spend some time in prayer as a church, and we encourage you to be a part of that. We're going to close our service in prayer, and right when we close our service, I'm going to ask able-bodied, strong people to meet us in the back at the steeple, and we're going to move that steeple to the front of the church, and then the installation will take place Tuesday. Now, please don't think we're not supposed to do work on Sunday. That steeple is like a mule that falls in a ditch. It needs to be pulled out of the ditch. And so we'll do that, and praise God for your help. So let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Nana, will you close our time? Thank you.